Oops. I think the bit of paper that fell out was the one that should have been marking James. But there it is. James in chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Do you reckon that's how Job saw it? Do you think that's how he was seeing it? Do you think Job gets little praise and recognition in those last chapters? He's none of this sort of well done, good and faithful servant, is there? You sort of almost feel it's a bit undercut. And yet Job is an amazing bloke. You know, from the moment he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," right the way through until that place where he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives," he's discovering more about God than most of us do with the gift of the Holy Spirit, an open Bible, and a cartload of theologians. And it was out of suffering that he found it. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. He certainly knows it all about trials, but would he have agreed with James? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. Is that how you see it? Pure joy? But what's this guy going on about? Well, we can sort of slip back a little bit and let me take you to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame. We can see similar words in Peter. But when we read Paul and Peter, they're very much objective. It's almost as if you're in a classroom and you're being told good philosophical teaching. You know, you have a bit of persecution, a little bit of difficulty, a little few trials and that, and they lead to something better. They build your character. But James seems to be saying his in a more subjective way. It's almost as if he's writing to people who are going through it right there and then. "Oh, don't worry, old fellas. I know you've got a bit of problems. I know there are trials and troubles, but count it pure joy. because God has a purpose. And that's challenging, isn't it? That's challenging. James is the brother of Jesus. Younger in the faith than the disciples because, well, he was slow realizing who Jesus was. On balance, he's writing before Galatians and Romans. So he's not being argumentative. Indeed, he's seen as somebody who is far from being controversial, but rather a conciliatory man. And yet, you get the feeling that he could probably shout no surrender more than any people that we've known in our lifetime. He was a Jew, a strict Jew. He kept to the law. I rather like James, the brother of Jesus. What the Baptist would call a man with no theological foundations. But then you wouldn't worry about that here, would you? Because one of your church members had no theological foundations. He just started a college to make sure that the rest of us did. But I tell you this, we'd give a lifetime's fortune to have one like him now, wouldn't we? Yeah. James, straight talking. No song and dance here. No great introduction here. He's just take it or leave it, boys. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. He sounds like a first generation motivation speaker. Or is he talking a load of rubbish? Well, we're critical people. Count it pure joy when you suffer trials of any kind. Is that rubbish? Or is that truth? You must decide. I'm reminded of my first weeks as a hospital chaplain. It was going back a long, long time now. Going back before cancer wards spelt much more than cemetery. And I was visiting a guy, and believe you me, he was seeing cemetery very loud and clear. And as I spoke with him, behind me, a little voice came and saying, "Bye, I had that a couple of years ago." And my gloomy patient put a smile on his face. He didn't stop to ask why Job, happy at the back, was in a cancer ward. If he'd had it before, it was all right. Didn't ask that. And I wasn't going to ask it either because he was doing a good job. In fact, he was doing a better job than me. My helper was, yes, going to fight a bigger battle. But his words gave hope, not only to the person I was visiting, but for the other two people in that little bay. And for the next 6 weeks, it was wonderful. I went, we chatted, I prayed with all four of them at their request. And on the last week, the sixth week, when it was all time to go home, treatment done, we had a good old laugh, we usually did. I traipsed out, and they traipsed out behind me, laughing like little school kids. They were going to float a model boat in the bath. And they were none too sure that the sister would be happy with the idea. But it was great. Count it all joy. I'm so grateful for that guy. He did my job for me that 6 weeks, believe you me. You see, he was able to put a smile but where there should have been a frown. He was able to count it all joy. He was so right. And that's what James is saying here. Now, there is a little view, and I don't know how valid it is because I'm not a scholar. But there is a view that we could look at James more in the realm of wisdom literature rather than an epistle. Bit like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Well, I don't know about that. Sounds all right to me. Sounds a bit of sense. If you can laugh rather than frown, if you can smile and get through rather than being bogged down, if you can triumph over the adversities rather than sinking under them, Mister, I'm going to have some of that. And that is what James is offering. Count it all joy. My brother will sort you out. By golly, can't he sort you out? Hey, I'm in my 85th year. He's been sorting me out for the last 70. And I can't fault a single step in hindsight. Not saying I agreed with him at the time, but believe you me, he always got it right. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Here, I'm quoting the song. Must be careful about that. You see, this passage is about being a winner. But what's it like facing trials? Let's have a little think about it. Consider it pure joy. Why? Because your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance. The old authorized version says patience. R.T. Kendall rather likes patience. But then, so do I. R.T. Kendall wants to take a little list and he wants to go through, and before you know where you are, he's talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. I like that. But I like perseverance. I like perseverance. It's sort of that keep on going, we'll battle through this. With God being my helper, we can get there. I like that. Maybe I like perseverance because there was a little boat in Broadstairs Harbour when I was a kid called the Perseverance. It used to have little trips going out, but it was noted for the fact that it had been at Dunkirk. I had a sympathy with that little boat because my dad was at Dunkirk and came back. Who knows, he might have caught that little boat. Perseverance. Sounds great. But Uncle Bill Barclay, a man of more yesterday than today, a man whose theology I was warned against as a youngster, speaks of this in terms of unswerving constancy. He speaks of unswerving constancy. I like that. God wants to develop in me an unswerving constancy. He wants to develop that in you. Doesn't matter what the trials are, doesn't matter what the difficulties are, we'll just keep on going. Hey, mister, that's saying something. That's really practical, isn't it? A strength to battle through life and win. Hey, mate, you can't get that outside. Can you? We need to count our treasures, don't we? We aren't the poor relations in this world. We are the mighty rich men. Yeah, constant, unswerving constancy in the strength that God provides. Mister, I'm going to have some of that. I'm going to have some of that. Because that's too good to be missing. But what's James talking about here? The testing of your faith. The testing of your faith. Well, it's a bit like the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon. She tested his wisdom. Is it all it was cracked up to be? Testing. Testing is not so much about temptation, sin, and all of that sort of stuff. It's more about what life throws at us. God says with a measure of pride of Job, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, Job, for all his failures, and he doesn't seem to get a lot of credit, is commended. Have you considered my servant Job? If you want to see a man who can battle through, look at my servant Job. Yeah, I gave him to Satan for 5 minutes to have a go with him, and he couldn't touch him, could he? Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, my servant Job got through. Why did my servant Job get through? Because he was my servant. Why will we get through? We are his children. That's what Jesus is offering. And if you can find a better offer than that, I suggest you go right away, but I don't think you will. I've been looking for a long time now. But R.T. Kendall, in his little commentary, wants to make a point, and I think it's worth making. He says we can cut short God's purposes. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? God had promised them a son, an heir. But it was a long time coming. So they have this brainwave, don't they? You know the brainwave? We're going to cut the time short. You take my servant Hagar. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't the plan. There's a little verse in that reading that we started with. A time for this and a time for that. Where God speaks about it being beautiful. A time and a circumstance being beautiful. Verse 11, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. God's purpose for Abraham and Sarah was beautiful. Hagar didn't come into the story in God's planning. It was a second best. Now, I rejoice that God looked after Hagar. I find great comfort in that, that the Lord God in heaven looks after my mistakes. Ain't that good news? The Lord God in heaven looks after our mistakes. He looked after Abraham's mistakes. But his purpose was Isaac. God's purpose was Isaac. We have to be careful about cutting the time short. Cutting the time short. Well, it's so easily done. Kendall has a lot to say about the church cutting the time short. And about our compromising. Well, we are in danger, aren't we? Church-state relationships are something Baptists pride themselves on. We don't want any of it, don't we? Until they throw the next grant out. And when does the next grant come out? It comes out with a criteria. You follow the rules. Whose rules? Heaven's rules? Or the latest occupant of number 10? We need to be careful about church-state relationships. Our old Baptist principles, we don't talk about them now, I've noticed. Self-governing, self-propagating, self-financing churches. In old-fashioned languages, we pay for all we do. The past generation doesn't pay for it, and we don't leave it for the future generation to pay for it. We trust the living God to provide for it. And that keeps our walk close with God. And can I tell you it works? Can I tell you it works? The first 23 years of my ministry saw it working every day. I don't know who was more shocked when I took a school assembly once and I said the Lord had given me £3,000 that day. Well, he hadn't given me it, he'd given the church it. The teachers were talking about it all day. 10 years later, I met a kid from school in my class who said to me, "Did the Lord really give you £3,000 that day?" I said, "You bet he did." Told him a few more £1,000 he'd given since. Because when he was speaking, the building was virtually debt free. How God can provide. We've got a great God. Self-financing. Do you remember Saul, King Saul? He was doing well, but he got himself in a bit of a twist once. The enemy were there. Samuel wasn't. The Israelites were getting a bit panicky. So old Saul makes the sacrifice. Do you remember it? And old Samuel comes along. Bit late. But old Saul hadn't kept to the faith. He'd muddled up that church-state relationship thing. And he was the poorer because of it. Remember David? David went to fight Goliath. Do you know why he went to fight him? Well, because he'd already killed a bear, didn't he? Do you remember that? He killed a bear. He killed a lion as well. He was having, I expect he had a little moan that night that he was out looking after the sheep and his brothers were all in bed. He must have wondered how he was going to handle this bear, but he managed it. That trial sorted him out for Goliath. I tell you, that trial with that bear made Goliath dead before David had found the 5 stones in the brook. Because it wasn't the stone that was going to do it. It was his God. Where did he find that from? He killed the bear. With God's help. That's what made him a great king. He knew his God. That's what we need to do. Know our God. For that's the only thing that will see us through. A little trial caught my attention as I was reading through Scripture. It was Elisha at the end of his life, and some evil king had come to see him to wish him well. Elisha was dying. And the king of Israel comes. He's not a very good king. He's not a very faithful king. A bloke called Jehoash. And he comes to Elisha's house and Elisha says, "Hey, let's just fire an arrow out the east window." It was symbolic. The enemy were out there. So he fires an arrow out there, you know, symbolic. Then he says to the king, I want you to beat this bundle of arrows against the floor. You know the story, don't you? One, two, I'm the king. Three, I ain't doing any more than that. I'm the king. Stupid, says Elisha. You'd have beaten the floor a few more times with those arrows, you'd have had a victory complete. But as it is, you'll get three victories. Don't give up. Don't give up. Is the message there? How easily we give up, don't we? I'm so sad in church life that we see so many people give up youth work when their children don't need us anymore. I'm sad about that. Because experience tells me that those who go on for three, four generations work wonders. Oh, I'm so grateful that there was a guy in my church in Broadstairs when I was a kid who was there when I was 10, and he was there when I was 21, and he was there when I was ordained at 23. He took me out preaching. But most of all, he told me who Jesus was. We're still going. And I'm glad of that. But some must give up. But of course, I've got another problem. Is there a time to give up? Yeah, I've got to think about that every day. I don't suppose a day goes by over this last year when I've not said, is it time to give up, Lord? A time to give up and a time to go on. How we need to walk close with our God so we know the right place. And that's what it's all about. Our God helping us step by step. And if it ain't that practical, it ain't worth having. Is it? If our faith doesn't suit us for this life, how can we guarantee it'll suit us for the next? Yeah, it'll suit us for the next, all right. Troubles, you see, that come are supposed to prepare us for service. And that leaves me wondering, why do you have troubles when you're over 60? Because the days of service are running out, aren't they? You know, what does the Lord want to give me a load of troubles for? I'm 85 and service is running out. Stop, think. Is it running out? When I've been there 10,000 years. You're going to sing that later on. That's why we're going to sing it. Do you believe it? Let me leave you with a little quandary. A little quandary that I heard while, I suppose, late 16 I would have been, still wet from baptism. One Saturday afternoon, well, I spent most Saturday afternoons with a local evangelist who sold books. He didn't have many customers, so we chatted, and we got chatting once. If there was life found on another planet, should we send missionaries? Discussion for one. Well, should we? He was asking me the question. I said, well, God so loved the world. Does world cut out the rest? I didn't know the answer. Or is God creator of all things, opening the door for the rest? I don't know. Fortunately, somebody came to buy a book. And we never did answer the question. But maybe if you go up the road, they'll answer it for you. But I'm going to live for eternity. That's the promise, isn't it? Doing nothing. I hope not. I hope not. You see, that price Jesus paid on that cross for me, I know I can never repay. Even if you give me all of eternity, I cannot repay it. But I want to show my gratitude. Count it all joy when you're suffering. God's got a purpose for it. It produces perseverance. It produces perseverance. Why? Because sheer gratitude drives you on. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that he has done for us, for all that he means to us, for the very fact that he walks with us day by day. Yes, sometimes in places where he would rather not be, but always faithful. Never leaving us or forsaking us. Father God, we just thank you for your Son. And we ask that we might live for the praise of his glory. Amen.